Well, good morning. It's so good to see everyone this morning. And I want to say this, as we sing those songs, we sing songs that reflect the fact that we are here for one reason and one reason alone. And His name is Jesus. Now, why do we make a big deal about that? Why? Because He's the only hope. He's the living hope. He's the one that's always available for us to be able to experience life. As I said, true life. There is no life outside of Christ. And so as we move through these different songs, as we listen to the God's Word preached, we do it because we know that there's life in only one person. His name is Jesus. You might have noticed that this band was a little bit different than what we're normally used to. In just a moment, you're going to meet a gentleman who has been hanging out with our students for the entire weekend. But you see all these teenagers over here, and these teenagers have been going through United Weekend, hearing about Jesus Christ, singing about Jesus Christ, being challenged to live for Jesus Christ. And I will say this, teenagers, it's not just about a weekend, it's about a lifestyle. It's about pursuing Jesus Christ no matter what the weekend is, no matter what's going on in life. We live for Jesus. We walk in Jesus. We pursue to know Jesus no matter what's happening in life. And so it doesn't stop after this weekend's over. All right? It continues on because it's all about life found in Christ. So you all remember that as you move through this next couple of days of your weekend. All right? I want to introduce to you the speaker who has been with our students this last weekend. His name is Scott Walker. He is the pastor of First Baptist Church Kingfisher. He's graciously been here sharing with these teenagers. They've had a great time with him. So I want y'all to meet Scott. Come on up, Scott, and share what you have with us.
Hey, thanks, bro. All right, take your Bible. Let's turn to the book of Judges this morning. Judges chapter 8. Hey, students, give me two claps and a Ric Flair. Very good. Judges chapter 8 this morning. So excited to be here with you guys this weekend. I tell you, it's always a blessing to be able to hang out with students, to see their excitement, to see their energy, to worship with them, to see just how they love to give praise to God. As Pastor Drew said, I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church in Kingfisher. I've got one wife. That's always good. All right. I've got three beautiful daughters. Matter of fact, I think, Jake, if you don't mind, I got a picture here of my family. We're not near this wide. All right. But my oldest daughter's on the far left. Her name is Taylor. She's 17. She's a junior in high school at Kingfisher. The one next to her is Emily. She's 12. She's a sixth grader. And then my wife, Shelley. And then my redheaded daughter, Sydney. She's 13. She's in eighth grade. And the thing with Sydney, she has the red hair. She's born on St. Patrick's Day, too. So go do with that what you want, all right? But she was born on 317 and room 17 at 1017 with red hair. And we're convinced God's got great things in store for all three of our girls. They love Jesus and they love being in church. And it's just a blessing for me to be here with you all this weekend. I spent about 15 years of my life hanging out with middle school and high school students as a youth pastor, spending time in high schools, middle schools, camps, United Weekend, Disciple Now, mission trips, all those things. For the last 11 years, I've been pastoring, and God has blessed my life. I'm so blessed to be here with you all this weekend. This weekend, we've been jumping into the life of a guy in the Old Testament named Gideon. Now, Gideon is a really interesting story. His life was pretty interesting because I think in so many ways, Gideon is kind of an every person. I mean, you can look at the life of Gideon and you can see so many things about Gideon's life that you're almost like, okay, this looks a lot like me. I mean, Gideon was a guy who, whenever God came to him the very first time in Judges 6, Gideon is hiding. He's scared to death because the Midianites have taken over his people. And God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. I'm going to do great things through you. And the very first thing Gideon says, the very first words out of Gideon's mouth are this: but God, how can you use me? I'm too young. My family doesn't have any significance. My family is the weakest in the area. I'm the youngest in my family. God, I am not important. But folks, please get this today. And something we want to impart to your students, and I want you to get this as well today. You have great value in the eyes of God. God looks at you and says, you know what, no matter how young you are, how old you are, you have so much significance. Whether you're 2 or 102, folks, God desires to use you today. And He desires to use you for a great purpose. We saw throughout Gideon as well that God leads us into strange places. Fact is, God took an army of 32,000 that Gideon had and shrunk it down to 300 people. And said, you are going to go out and you are going to fight these Midianites, an army of upwards of 300,000 people, and you're going to strike them down as if it was one man. But yet, folks, here's the thing today. God has called us many times into places we're not quite comfortable with and familiar with. I would venture to say there's somebody in this room today that God is calling you to do something that's kind of crazy, something out of your comfort zone, because He wants to see you do great things for Him. And in this, folks, please remember this. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, God is always with us. God says, He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You are mine. You're mine for eternity. And what a blessing that is. So we're going to jump here in Judges chapter 8. We're going to kind of look at the last parts of Gideon's life. We're going to see how Gideon ended. And I'll be honest with you real quick as we jump into this. I'm going to be shooting straight with you. The last parts of Gideon's life don't look near as glamorous as the beginning. And if you've ever read through Gideon's life, you'll understand what I'm talking about. So look with me here at Judges 8. We're going to read verses 22 through 35 this morning. And this is what's written down. It says, then the Israelites said to Gideon. Now again, they just defeated the Midianite army. They said to Gideon, rule over us, you as well as your sons and your grandsons, for you delivered us from the power of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my sons will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Sounds good, doesn't it, so far? So far, so good. Verse 24. Then he said to them, let me make a request of you. Everyone give me an earring from his plunder. Now the enemy had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They said, we agreed to give them. So they spread out a mantle, and everyone threw an earring from his plunder on it. The weight of the gold earrings he requested was about 43 pounds of gold. In addition to crescent ornaments and the ear pendants, the purple garments of the kings of Midian, and the chains on the necks of the camels. Gideon made an ephod from all this and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. Then all Israel prostituted themselves with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and they were no longer a threat. The land was peaceful for 40 years during the days of Gideon. Verse 29, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, son of Joash, went back to live at his house. Gideon had 70 sons and of his own offspring, since he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Then Gideon, son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abrazites. When Gideon died, the Israelites turned and prostituted themselves with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord their God, who delivered them from the power of the enemies around them. They did not show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the good he had done for Israel. Let's pray this morning, all right? Father God, we come to you today, and God, I just want to thank you so much for the blessing of who you are. God, thank you for these students, Lord. I thank you for Jake and his leadership. Lord, I pray as we jump into this passage, God, I pray that you would just truly speak to us. I pray, God, we would have hearts, ears, and attitudes to respond to you in truth. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. You know, when you read about Gideon, of course, as we go through this and we see, man, mighty warrior, man of valor, God's going to do great things in your life. All these things are going to go down. We're going to see crazy things happen in Gideon's life. But yeah, folks, here's the hard truth, and the hard reality is this. There are some negative things that can happen in our lives. Now, I want us to look at this, and I want you to ask yourself this one question is, how will you be remembered? See, when all of life is done and there's a pastor or a minister who stands at your casket and looks out among the people, how will you be remembered? Because all throughout Scripture, all throughout the world, people are remembered for different things, right? I mean, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are remembered as the very first people in the world, but yet they're also remembered as the people who brought sin into the world when they rebelled against God. Cain is remembered for killing Abel. Abraham is remembered as the father of many nations. Moses is remembered as the man who led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. David's remembered as the man who was the man after God's own heart, but yet David's also remembered as the man who had an inappropriate relationship with Bathsheba. His son Solomon is remembered as the wisest man to ever live. Daniel's remembered as the guy who would not bow down. He faced Jerusalem and prayed, but yet he's also remembered as the guy who was thrown into the lion's den. You go throughout the Bible, you see a man named Jonah. Jonah's remembered as what? As the guy who wouldn't go where he was supposed to go, but ended up for 3 days in the belly of a fish. You go on throughout the Bible, you see there was a man named Judas Iscariot. Judas is remembered as what? The man who betrays Jesus. We all know that story. Saul of Tarsus knows a man walking down the road to Damascus who was going to go kill and persecute Christians. And then he becomes Paul, the disciple, or Paul the apostle, and he's known as the greatest missionary to ever live. When you go more into modern history today, and you have men like Adolf Hitler. And I can mention names like Adolf Hitler, and certain things go into your mind and kind of go all over your spine. Adolf Hitler is known as the man who was responsible for the Holocaust, for the murder, the senseless murder of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jewish people, only because they were Jewish. You move a little further into our history, you hear about men like Al Capone, who was known as the leader of the Chicago mob. You hear about people like Lee Harvey Oswald. Lee Harvey Oswald most is known because people believe he was the one who killed John F. Kennedy Jr., or John F. Kennedy, but then Jack Ruby is known as the man who killed Lee Harvey Oswald. If I can get a little closer for us in life today, I'm going to share a name with you that many of you may have real disdain for, is a man named Timothy McVeigh. Terry Nichols. These men who are known for the bombing of the Murrah building in Oklahoma City. O.J. Simpson is known for the conspiracy around the murder of his wife. Notice, I didn't say he murdered her, all right? But he is known for maybe a great football player, but probably more known for the conspiracy around the murder of his wife. I mentioned groups like the Taliban. Again, names like the Taliban, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, these names kind of just don't make us feel very good because we know of all the things these folks have done. So when you think back about your life today, I want to ask you this. How will you be remembered? Because when you look at this, Gideon's life was a great legacy up until this point. The people wanted to make him the king. Now stop and think what it would have been like to be king of Israel at this time. I mean, here, what has Gideon just done? He's taken 300 people, gone out and beat an army of 300,000. They didn't lift a sword. I mean, the Midianites killed themselves because they were so scared of what was going on around them. And now Gideon, the people say, hey, Gideon, we want you to be our king. And Gideon says, whoa, hold on. He says, no. He says, God wants to be our king. Let's let God be the king. Because stop and think about how amazingly huge it would have been to be the king of Israel at this time. I mean, just step back for a second, if you would please, and think about where Prince William is today in England. I mean, folks, he has everything at his disposal. The son of Prince Charles and Diana. I mean, when this guy becomes a king, oh my goodness, but you know this as well as I do, that the king of England has how much power? None. He's a figurehead. Gideon would have had all these things at his disposal and the most powerful man in this land. But folks, fact of the matter is, that's not what Gideon wanted. I ask you this morning, folks, when your life is over and you stand before God and people come to your funeral service and someone brings some flowers and someone sings a pretty song and the minister stands up, what will you be remembered for? Because I think in Gideon's life, it's sad because we're going to look at some things about him specifically that really kind of, it's kind of a downer. I mean, it really kind of is, because when you look at this, I want us to remember this as well, is that in your life you're going to make mistakes. Now, you may or may not realize this, but all of us here today, Bible says for all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all done things wrong. We've all made mistakes here. Well, what was the mistake that Gideon made? Look with me at verse 27 again. It says, Gideon made an ephod from all this and put an ophrah in his hometown. Then all Israel prostituted themselves with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So what's the problem here? What did Gideon do? What was the big deal? What was the mistake that Gideon made? Well, he said, get all the gold. They got all this gold, over 40 pounds of gold, and made this ephod. Well, what's an ephod? Well, an ephod basically is an apron that the priests would wear in worship. It had straps on the back, and they would wear this when they go in and have their times of worship. Well, and you look at this, and you begin to think, okay, so what's the issue here? Well, here's the thing. Only the priest had the right to make these ephods. Gideon is assuming a priestly responsibility when that wasn't his job. And when you look at this, he began to put this thing up and people began to worship the ephod and not God. By the way, does anybody remember what the second commandment is? make no graven images. Unfortunately, that's what Gideon has allowed himself to do. I read this quote several years ago, and I think this is very appropriate. Gideon may have made the ephod as a representation of Jehovah to, quote unquote, help them, help the people in their worship. But listen to this. Good motive can never compensate for bad action. Let that marinate for a second. Good motive can never compensate for bad action. Because when you look throughout Scripture, what you find is this, is that idol worship was looked upon as prostitution. I was talking with Pastor Drew yesterday about some of this, and we got into some more details about what these people thought about idol worship and how disgusting and heinous and how completely ungodly this stuff was, folks. And when you look at this, folks, I don't think that Gideon did anything blatantly wrong. I don't think Gideon made this ephod thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make everybody start worshiping this ephod and start looking away from God. That wasn't his intention here. But just because we make mistakes, folks, doesn't mean we do it on purpose, but it still means we've made a mistake. Let me just give you an example. My sophomore year in high school, we had this senior class 2 years ahead of me. And these guys were, I mean, they were amazing athletes. We had three guys on our football team who also ran track. Three of these guys, and for anybody who understands this, these guys, at least three of them ran a 4.6 40 or faster. I'm talking unbelievable fast. One of the guys on our football team, his senior year, he was named Athlete of the Year in the state of Oklahoma. Cale Gundy was the Football Player of the Year. This guy was Athlete of the Year in the state of Oklahoma. He was the only freshman at OSU to earn a varsity locker when he was a freshman. Starting three safety, ran back punts and kicks all 4 years when he was at OSU. And there was two other guys who were extremely fast. A fourth guy who won the state championship in both the 300 and the 110 hurdles as a sophomore and junior year. These guys, I'm telling you, it was amazing. We would go to 5A track meets, 5 and 6A track meets, and our little Class A Hominy High School would win 5 and 6A track meets. Unbelievable talent these guys had. We go to the state track meet, and they're in the mile relay, the 4x400-meter relay. And they hadn't lost a race in like 2 years. First guy takes off. Bam! He takes off on that run. He gets around that track. He goes to hand off the baton to the first guy. And we're like 10 yards ahead thinking this is going to be a cakewalk. Takes the baton. Boom! Takes off running. He goes all the way around the track. Gets ready to pass off the next guy. He's fixing the baton. He's about 20 yards ahead of the guy in front behind him. He puts the baton in his hand. All of a sudden the baton goes boom and hits the ground. Now does anybody know what happens in a relay race when the baton hits the ground? DQ. Disqualified. Now, when the baton was handed off, I do not think that they thought in the back of their mind, let's lose this race. We've run this hard all year long. Let's just blow this one race off. But you know what? At the end of the day, fact of the matter is, folks, it was still a mistake and they were still disqualified. They couldn't go to the official of the state track meet and say, oh, but you don't understand. We didn't mean to do that. That was a mistake. No. What's done was done. And folks, here's the thing in our lives. We have to realize this, is that you and I, we're going to make mistakes. There are going to come those times in life whenever we trip and fall. And we're like, well, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to have that mistake in my life. And sometimes, folks, the problem is this. You and I have a tendency of falling down and then wallowing in ourself and thinking, man, why did I do that? When God says, no, let me help you back up and let's get back on the right course. Let's stop wallowing in our mistakes and in our sins and realize that God desires to use each one of us, even past our mistakes, to accomplish great and awesome things for Him. See, I would venture to say this morning, some of us are sitting in our mistakes and thinking, why have I done this? We need to stop worrying about that and say, you know what? I've been completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I'm going to get back up. And I'm going to walk this race. I'm going to run this race with endurance, the path that is set before me. But when you look at this finally this morning, folks, is this, and it's a sad truth, is that when you look at this life, I'm just going to tell you, there are some people who are just going to disappoint you. You know, you look at this life of Gideon, and it's a cold, hard fact that whenever They begin to prostitute themselves here in verses 33 through 35. They didn't show kindness to Gideon or his family. I can almost imagine Gideon looking at them and saying, man, what are you doing? Because it was not unusual for the people of Israel to do really well with God and then go poof, and just hit the ground for years and years and generations at a time. Do really well and bam, hit again, up and down, this roller coaster ride of living for God and denying God, living for God and denying God. When Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the living in Babylon, and Daniel's in the lion's den, and the other guys in the fiery furnace, they're there because their family had been disobedient to God, so they got taken away. So when you look at this, it's kind of interesting because I began to think about this, especially over the last several years. I can remember I performed a wedding back in 2007 of some former students of mine. And a guy who had been leading worship for us at a church, he said, Scott, he said, are you on Facebook? I'm like, what's Facebook? What is this thing you're talking about? He explained it to me, so I went and I got on Facebook and started an account. And my friend Nick, he was one of my first friends on Facebook. And I can remember going through there in several years, having the Facebook account, and different people saying, hey, be my friend on Facebook. I said, oh, okay, be your friend on Facebook. And so we would have friendship back and forth and all this kind of stuff. And I remember connecting with a buddy of mine, a guy I hadn't talked to for years. He lives in Huntington Beach, California. He's an investment banker. I think, man, this is pretty interesting to be able to connect with guys like that, and it's pretty cool deal. And all of a sudden, I began to notice something. Some of the people who either I was their youth pastor or at the time I was now their pastor were posting things on Facebook that I'm thinking, why are you putting this on here? I mean, using some of the most vulgar language, and then the very next post was like, man, Jesus is so cool. I mean, I began to think about that, how disappointed it was. One picture was of them, getting drunk. Yeah! And the very next post was, Jesus is amazing. You need to know Jesus in your life and all this stuff. I'm thinking, okay, we worship him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Now, please get this today. I'm not trying to cast judgment on anybody. That's not my place. By the way, this is me and God conversing. You get to listen in. All right? But I want you to know this today, church. If I've learned anything in my life, especially over the last 17 years, almost 18 now of being a dad, ladies and gentlemen, if we need to be Jesus to anybody, it's to our students today. If we're going to show the love of Jesus, and by the way, students, I'm going to put this on you as well. If we're going to be showing Jesus to anybody, it needs to be to the kids around us. By the way, middle school, high school students, do you know this, that there are little kids looking up to you today? Who want to be just like you? I have a sixth grader at home, and she looks at my high school kids, and she wants to be just like them. And if we're going to show Jesus to anybody, folks, we got to make sure we're showing Jesus to our students and to our kids. We got to make sure we're doing that. There are going to be those times we're going to disappoint. There are those times we make mistakes and we fall. Going back to this idea of being remembered, when I was growing up, I grew up in a little town called Hominy, Oklahoma. It's just north and west of Tulsa. And the house we had there was on an old golf course. And just down the hill from the golf course was the Hominy Cemetery. And I can remember going and playing in the cemetery. Man, we had some great times. I'm telling you, playing in the cemetery at night, playing hide and seek with people in the cemetery is fun. Have you never done it before? Man, you can really scare some people. It is awesome. And I can remember when I was a kid growing up as well, my dad taught us how to drive in the cemetery because there's intersections or stops and stuff like that. And if you back over and hit something, they're probably already dead. So it's okay. So I remember being there in the cemetery and we would walk through. Cemeteries can be kind of freaky for some folks, but I love it. And I love walking through cemeteries, and I find myself sometimes if I'm driving somewhere, just stopping at a cemetery. And I had this friend that used to say, man, folks are dying to get in there, and I'd always laugh. Anyway, I can remember walking through the cemetery, and the cool thing is to go through there and read some of the tombstones. You ever stopped and read some tombstones? Just ordinary people. You have like this one that says, you know, beloved father and husband, and then another one says, mother was a hard worker and supplied for her family, all that stuff. I found one that was really interesting, and this is what the inscription said. It said, do not save loving speeches for your friends till they're dead. Do not write on their tombstones, speak them now instead. Unfortunately, sometimes, folks, we've allowed our lasting legacy to be after we're already dead, when you and I can't say anything to people. But speak truth into people now. Let folks know the blessing of Christ in your life now. And we look at this and we think, well, you know what? Fact is, whenever we're dead, we're dead. That's kind of a downer, Scott. This is supposed to be an encouraging weekend. Let me just encourage you with something this morning. All right? I realize this is that we're all going to be remembered. In this, we look at Gideon's life as we're going to make mistakes, and there'll be people who will disappoint us. But can I just share something with you today? There is one person that I know of specifically who will never disappoint you or let you down. As much as I love my wife and my kids, I've got to be honest with you. There have been times when I've disappointed them because I wasn't able to do something I needed to do, or I just didn't make it happen. I disappointed them. I've made some mistakes. But please know this today. Jesus Christ loves you so much. And He will never let you down. There's a song we sing at our church, and the bridge says, you're never going to let me down. And I think that's so true in our lives, folks, that Jesus will never disappoint us. I shared with the students last night. I said, you know, fact is, Scripture says that Jesus, He became the one who did not know sin, became sin for us, and we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I began to do some study on that verse in 2 Corinthians, and what I found out, one writer said, was this. He said, imagine every sin that you've ever committed. Imagine, stop for a second with me, and think back in your life. If you're 40, think about the last 40 years, 50, 60, 70, however old you are, 15, 12, whatever. Think about your life back and how many sins you've committed. Now remember this, Jesus says, to look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. To have anger in your heart, you've committed murder. So stop and think about all the sins you've committed, just you. And think about all the sins in your life you're going to commit. Because fact is, we're still sinful people. Now do this. Think of all the people in Ardmore and the number of sins that's been committed in this community. And the number of sins that's going to be committed. Now picture it this way. Imagine the sins of every person in this entire world who has ever lived. And all the people in this world who will live. Think of all the sins you can imagine. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, what He did was this. God punished His Son as if Jesus committed all those sins. All the sins we can think of, Jesus died for those. And no matter the mistakes you've made, folks, no matter the times in life you know you've disappointed God and everybody else, you are still loved and cherished. And Christ died for every sin you could ever commit, every sin you're going to commit, and every sin that the billions of people in this world, all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the way in the future, Jesus died for that. So I ask you this morning, have you trusted in Jesus? I mean, if life were to end right now, do you know for sure, if your heart were to stop pumping with blood, if your body were to stop filling up with air, if your brain were to stop having activity, and you were to stand before God, and God says, why should I let you in? Do you know this? The only way to heaven is through the precious blood of Jesus, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection from the grave. He calls us. We respond to Him. He gives us salvation. Have you trusted in Him today? I'm asking if you would to bow with me this morning. And this morning. this morning with heads bowed, this morning as eyes closed, this morning as we think about and we ponder these truths today. You might say, Scott, here's the thing this morning. I know I'm saved, but man, I have made a lot of just bad choices lately. I've allowed myself to make some bad decisions, and in that I believe I've disappointed myself. I've disappointed people around me. And maybe this morning you say, you know what, I know that God's calling me to get some things right. Maybe this morning God's just called you to make an altar here at these steps in front of the stage, or maybe at your chair, and just to get some things right with God. It might be this morning God's calling you to step out of your comfort zone, step out of what you're used to doing, and trust God to do something really big in your life. Maybe to go on mission with Him, maybe to serve Him in an area of the church, and God's calling you to step out this morning and do that. Or maybe this morning you say, Scott, here's the deal today. I know Christ died for me. I know He gave His life on the cross for my sins. And I want to trust in Him this morning as my Savior. This morning, if that's you, Pastor Drew will be here at the front. He would love to sit down with you and pray with you. He'll lead you to people who can sit down with you and pray with you and show you in God's Word what it means to have a relationship with Jesus today. But folks, here's the thing this morning. What I want to challenge us with this is today. I want to challenge you with this. Don't allow yourself to leave this room with unfinished business with God. Don't leave this place today wishing you had taken care of this. Well, I'll talk to Pastor Drew tomorrow. Folks, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put this stuff off. Well, I can talk to him maybe tonight. Don't wait till tonight. I want to challenge you this morning to get things right with God now. Don't put them off. You know what? Jesus didn't put us off. I think we definitely should give Him the praise He's due. And the first step of praise is responding to His call of salvation. I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, I'm going to ask you this. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Lord God, we come to you today. We thank you so much for your blessings. And God, I do pray this morning as we go into a time of worship through this invitation. God, as you invite people to respond to you today, I pray, God, that you give courage, strength, humility, and wisdom to those in this room. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning and sing. And this morning, as God's calling you to come today, respond to His love this morning, I'm asking if you would to come.
I'll say this. Scott said, he made a comment. He said, what are you going to do with Jesus today? I don't think that's a question that we stop asking once we begin a relationship with Christ. See, coming into this room, a lot of the times there's a lot of Christians that come in each week as well they should. But just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to not change. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean there's not changing that needs to take place. The reality is that Jesus, by saving us, has allowed us to make the change that we need to make to become more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal for us as a Christian. You know what a Christian means? Little Christ or Christ-like. And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, our goal, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, is to take one step closer to Jesus every day that we live. Sometimes the response time that we have during an invitation is not just for those who need to make a first-time decision to follow Jesus Christ, but it's for Christians who have lived their life for Christ and have fallen here or there and have heard the Word of God to simply say, God, I need to do this in my life. God, I need to respond to You because You've said this to me today. I need to take one step closer. Guys, what's your one step closer today after hearing what you heard? That's what I want you to be thinking about as we head out this afternoon. Listen, if y'all take your seat just for a second, I want to share with you a quick little video. As you know, our church, we have something that we take place in or participate in where we have a prom-like atmosphere. Tim Tebow and his foundation has supported this, and what we're going to be asking for is people that would be able to come and volunteer. So I want you to take a look at this video and see what's going on. Thank you.
What's up, guys? I'm Tim Tebow, and I want to thank your church so much for being a part of Night to Shine. Probably some of you don't even know what Night to Shine is, or you didn't even know your church was doing it. Well, your church is part of it, and Night to Shine is a worldwide movement for people with special needs. And on February 8th, over 600 locations around the world are going to be celebrating people with special needs by hosting an amazing prom. And that prom is going to have red carpets and dance floors, but my favorite part is at the end of the night, every single one of them is going to be crowned king and queen of the prom. But why this is so important is because it's not just a dance floor, it's not just a red carpet, it's not just a prom. It's a night where people get to understand their worth. They get to understand that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life, and they are worth it. They are worth us coming together to throw the biggest event in their town for them. And for a lot of them, it's probably the first ever dance, the first ever party, the first ever time they will have been celebrated, they will have been loved, and they will have been crowned a king or a queen. That's why it's so important. Guys, this is our fifth anniversary of Night to Shine. A few years ago when it started, we had 44 locations in 26 states and 3 countries, and we thought, holy cow, this is so big, it's so huge, our God is so amazing. Well, now going into year 5, we have over 600 locations, over 20 countries, over 200,000 volunteers, and we'll be crowning over 100,000 kings and queens. I truly believe that the world is coming together to celebrate the love that God has for every single one of us. That's why you need to be a part of it. That's why I'm so thankful your church is a part of it. Show up on February 8th and let's change the world together. God bless you guys.
So I'm looking forward to being a part of that this year. If you would like to help volunteer, Ryan Goodman is our children's minister, our administrator. He would love to be able to connect you and get you plugged in. If you want to find out more information, I can try to help you get that information as well. But I will say this as well. This is the other side of sanctity of life, right? All life is important. All life is valuable based upon God saying, I made you in my image. And that's who we are. No matter who the person is in the world, no matter how big, how small, we have value simply based upon the fact that God said, I created you in my image. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus Christ, you are God above all things, and we thank you so much that you've allowed us to experience hope and peace and joy and forgiveness. And we have the ability to walk with you in life to show this world around us that you are God. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that all of the people here, that you would work in their lives so mightily, so incredibly, that they would be transformed into your likeness so that they are so completely different than the world that the world would stop and stare and say, why are you different? And we can say it's Jesus. I pray that you would help us to live in such a way to show the world that different by looking like Jesus is far better than anything the world has to offer. So would you move in this place, move in this church, and change us to be like you. We ask this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. We'll see you next week.
I get to go.
Awesome.